I'd like you to just turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra, chapter 7 this evening, if we could, please. And we're just going to read three verses from this chapter, but we are going to refer to a number of others throughout the chapter as we go through a little time this evening, and very much in line with the brief to just have a time of devotion and just some thoughts from this passage. So Ezra chapter 7, and reading at verse 9. And it says that Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king, King Artaxerxes. And on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And as always, we know that God will bless his word to us. Now, I've been very much just enjoying and appreciating some thoughts in this book of Ezra in recent days, and I think perhaps very much in the context that we find ourselves at the current time. Very much a book of recovery, of restoration, maybe even too we might use the word revival, and not something that happened overnight. We've just read there in verse 9 of the first day of the first month to the first day of the fifth month, just the journey itself took that period of around about 4 months or so. So if you are impatient for recovery and restoration tonight, be encouraged with the fact that Ezra knows how you feel. And it is here the next stage, we might say, of a multi-stage return to Jerusalem from Babylon. Zerubbabel and Jeshua had come first in the very first chapters of the book. And then here comes Ezra, followed, of course, further down the line in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, followed by Nehemiah. And there are, of course, occasions where we read of Ezra being very much alongside him further on in that book in Nehemiah chapter 8. And what you just discover in this book as you read through from chapter 1 to chapter 6 is the story of Jeshua and Zerubbabel as they accomplish that return. And then Ezra arrives with us in chapter 7. But of course, what we might miss if we read too quickly, or if we didn't do some further reading around it, is the fact that there are some 58 years or so between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. And of course, you can likely, we believe, slot the book of Esther into that gap between those two chapters. But it is definitely and certainly a prolonged period of recovery and return as far as these people are concerned. But without getting too caught up this evening in a short time like this with the chronology of it all, as we engage in something of our return to worship and our return to witness and to testimony, there are perhaps just some simple and some key lessons for us to learn from this ancient experience of the people of Israel. And what I'd really like to do tonight is get to what I want to call the heart of the matter. What is at the heart of how it was that these people accomplished this great recovery and this great return? And to do that, I want to look at the hearts of the people involved in this passage that we've read here from this evening. I'd like you just to look with me at the heart of the king. And then we'll look at the heart of the priest. And I'd like to look too at the heart of God, and to look finally at the heart of the people. And what we might just say in summary tonight at the very beginning is this, that for recovery and return to take place, the hearts of so many needed to be in exactly the right place. So the heart of the king. We're in the reign, as we said, of King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and you get that there in verse 1. We're not going to mention his name too many times this evening because we'll make a mess of it. But there he is, and he is the king of Persia as we enter into chapter 7. And the large part of this chapter, in fact, as you will notice, if you look down from verse 12 down to verse 26, is devoted to his words. But just pick out with me, first of all, this evening, that the words that are used then by Ezra in verse 27, and I believe they are Ezra's words there in that verse. And he says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." He references the heart of the king. Now, Artaxerxes is the latest in a long line of kings to be led of God. In chapter 1 of this book, it was Cyrus, and you'll have to go back and read that at your leisure. In Daniel, of course, it had been Nebuchadnezzar. And then to an extent, in a slightly different way, perhaps Belshazzar, and certainly later on in the book of Daniel, it was Darius. And you come, of course, to the book of Esther, and God even moves in the heart of a man like Ahasuerus, one of the most difficult and challenging kings, perhaps in many ways, at the start of the book. But as you come towards the end, we see that God is moving even in his heart. And what is just remarkable, as you read through these passages of scripture, these chronicles, these histories of the nation of Israel, is that all of these that we mention here were Gentile kings. And yet we discover that God is using them to fulfill his purposes. Now, I just wonder when King Artaxerxes came to the throne, you know, whether what happened here in chapter 7 was ever part of his big plan. And whether he was aware of that this was the direction that things were going to take as far as these Hebrew people that lived in the land were concerned. Was he fully aware, even as he wrote these words and as he said these words, of where these things came from? Well, we can't be sure of that. But above all, we know and recognize that God is at work in his heart. The heart of the king, we might not be surprised, would ordinarily have been minded towards self-aggrandizement, towards the extension of his kingdom, towards the strengthening of his reign, and we might say towards taking rather than giving. But what does Ezra say here about this king? He says his heart is minded towards beautifying the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Amazing to see that the heart of a Gentile king was turned in such a way. You know, it is true, and you would see this as well with Cyrus back at the beginning of chapter 1, and we were just looking at this here in Bath fairly recently. It is true that the Medes and the Persians were a somewhat less draconian power than their Babylonian counterparts. God moved Nebuchadnezzar, yes. And that was incredible. And we might not be so surprised that God moved in Artaxerxes as perhaps a more moderate and a more reasonable and a more intellectual king, we might say. But you read through these things, and if Cyrus was concerned with the rebuilding of the house in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and Artaxerxes in his 20th year in the book of Nehemiah was concerned about the rebuilding of the wall, here he is very much at this intermediate point interested in the internal condition of the house. And you know, I've just been turned time and time again to this same lesson in recent days, and it's a very simple lesson. But it's one that we quickly lose sight of as we read these Old Testament chronicles and the experience of the prophets and the priests of old. We come time and again to the absolute control of God in the affairs of men. And most particularly in the power that he holds over those in the very highest authority. And you know, I'm encouraged with this, that we can rest assured in exactly the same thing today. I suspect that these Hebrew people, you know, during that time of captivity and during these days as that's coming to an end, they might not have understood what was happening when they were taken to Babylon, nor when they remained there for quite so long. But we know that God had it all in complete control, that it was all fulfilled in accordance with his word. And as Jeremiah said, 70 years, so it was. So we might not comprehend the course of this world, nor the affairs of our own lives. And it certainly hasn't turned as we might have imagined that it might in the years that we're living in the days that we're living in. But we can be absolutely sure of this. And I want just to encourage you with this tonight, that God is in control. And to recognize our responsibility in that as well, because we believe, don't we, that the powers that be are not only in the control of God, but are ordained of God. We should pray for them. We should be burdened for them. We should, however we can, seek to be an influence for good as far as those people are concerned, and as far as the things of God are concerned in the nation in which we live. But to think of, again, words of Jeremiah, the instant I speak, or God in Jeremiah in that sense, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy, he is in absolute control. But now he asks us as his people that we might be those who supplicate, who pray, who intercede, who give thanks, 1 Timothy chapter 2, for kings. And for all who are in authority. And you know, we can track this right the way through time. The Old Testament here, the days that we live in today, and come right the way through to the book of Revelation. And I'm minded there to think of Revelation 6, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free, hiding themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, in terrible days that are yet to come. God is still in control over the king and over the lives of those under his authority. You read through that letter of Artaxerxes that's there in the book, and we don't have time to dwell on that this evening. But just think of the incredible nature of some of what he says in those verses. And remember that he's a Gentile king, and see what God can do as he moves in the affairs of this world. There's much more we could say about that, but come with me, not just to the heart of the king now, but to the heart of the priest. And we're coming to Ezra, the one whom the book is named after. Of course, he doesn't even enter the book until we get here in chapter 7. But what an introduction we get to him. That verse that we read together tells us in verse 10 that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. What an exercise of heart this man had, as far as the recovery and return of the people of God were concerned. And what motivation he had to be involved in that work, and to be about the work of God in the day in which he lived. It tells us that he was prepared. He was ready. The idea is literally this: he was standing upright. He was absolutely sure about that which was entrusted to him to do. I want you just to observe this. Ezra's heritage is clearly laid out in this chapter, in these verses. And it tracks all the way back to Aaron, the chief priest, verse 5. He was a man with a great heritage. We might say this tonight, mightn't we? That we have a great heritage. How thankful he must have been for those who had gone before him, who had blazed a trail, and who had been about the work of God and serving God and ministering to God here in this world, this priestly line of which he was a part. And praise God for those who've gone before us, who've blazed a trail before us as far as testimony is concerned, in the worship of God and in the witness to God here in this world. But you know, there were gaps in there, and you track that line through, and they're not all full. And there are many years that fall between some of those things. And certainly Ezra here was about to do something that hadn't been done for many years. And he was about to step into the breach. He was a man who was exercised and burdened. And it tells us this, that he was a man who was skilled, verse 6, in the law of Moses, a skilled scribe. You see, this is one who had, in that sense, given himself to seeking the law of the Lord. Verse 10. That is literally to study it, to be diligent in it. Rather like, of course, that New Testament expression in Timothy again, that we study to show ourselves approved to God. We're diligent in seeking the will and the mind of God as far as his word is concerned. Now, Ezra, remember, had likely been brought up for most, if not all, of his adult life. We can almost say certainly all of his adult life, if not even born in Babylon. And there he was in that heathen nation, and yet still he had decided that his purpose was to dedicate himself to the work and to the word of God. What about us? Are we so motivated by our desire for the scriptures, for the Bible, for the truth and the word of God? But I noticed this, not only did he study it, and there were many who studied it over the years of the scriptures, and you read in the New Testament record, of course, the Gospels, there were many that knew the law, there were many that were versed in it, but it tells us this, he prepared his heart to seek it and to do it. He lived in the good of what he had learned. And not only that, we don't stop there, because it tells us this, to do it and to teach. His desire was to share it with others. You know, I was interested in that word, to teach. You look that up and it tells you this. It's the idea of to goad, to goad. He was using the word of God to provoke people to a reaction, to challenge them. He wanted his burden and his exercise to be shared by others, that they too might be about the work of God. What a blessing, we might say tonight, if each of our hearts are so exercised as Ezra's was with respect to the word of God. As we consider recovery, as we consider return, restoration, revival, whatever of those R words you want to use, or any words that begin with any other letter for that matter, as we think of those things, what a blessing if our hearts are so exercised with the respect to the word of God, spending time in it, living it out every day, and by whatever means, sharing it with others for their good, whether to build up believers or whether to challenge unbelievers. We might say this, this is the kind of heart that our God can use in the days that we live in today. He was in control of the heart of the king. He moved the affairs of the world, and Ezra could move forward in the absolute confidence of that. But Ezra opened up his heart to be prepared, that he might be equipped to go about the work of God. I want you to just see this with me, the heart of God in this as well. As we look at the heart of the king, as we look at the heart of the priest, you know, there are precious things that we can learn about God's heart here. And the evidence of the heart of God is seen throughout chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book in this expression, the good hand of the Lord our God upon us. You find various renditions of that expression, the good hand of our God upon us. I hope you won't think me going too far with getting the headings right for this tonight. But, you know, in that hand of God, I see the evidence of the heart of God. And principally, we discover this as we move through these two chapters, that the heart of God is always turned towards the good of his people, even in times of discipline and even in times of adversity. Look again at verse 6. And verse 6 shows us that his hand was able to turn that heart of the king. It says, the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. That's why God was moving this king. That's why God evidences his control, because he's interested in the good of his people. Look at verse 9. It speaks there of the journey that Ezra is making. And God's heart is upon Ezra for good, in that he gives him that exercise, that he grants him blessing. And all of that journey back to Jerusalem is under the permissive hand and will of God. Look down at the end of the chapter in verse 28. God's heart is evident towards the people as Ezra acknowledges in that verse that he has been merciful towards them. He has extended mercy to me, he says. And thereby to his people, but as well that he's bringing great encouragement. I love that expression, halfway through verse 28. So I was encouraged, and here it is again, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. He's encouraged in that work. And can I just say very simply again, what a blessing for us to know, in days of return, and when we trust restoration and revival too, that God's heart is to turn towards us, and it is turned towards us for our good. Conscious of that tonight? Feeling the hand of God upon you? And encouraged by that? We ought to be those things. And again, this idea of passing things on to others, Ezra doesn't just use that experience of the heart and the hand of God in such a way for himself, but he testifies of it to others. Just flick across to chapter 8 and verse 22. And he's speaking there of the challenges of the journey and the struggles that they're facing, and actually that the perils that there are along that way. But he says this halfway through that verse again. He says, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. Again, a lovely expression for us to lay hold of tonight. It's Romans 8 language, isn't it? But here it's Ezra 8. The hand of our God upon all those for good who seek him. It wasn't just that the heart of God was towards Ezra and the people. It was the fact that he was acutely aware of that that made the difference. Ezra was conscious of it. And that wasn't the end of it either. He was aware, but it too affected his actions and affected his testimony, such that he there encourages others that they might stand alongside him and walk with him in the way. Be greatly encouraged today, would you, in the fact that the heart of God is towards you for good. If you're living in his word and in his will, many things to challenge us in these days, many things to perplex us, many things that might perhaps hinder the testimony if we allow them to. Be encouraged that God's hand is upon us for good. His heart is turned towards us. And be prepared to testify of that to others as well. My suggestion to you tonight is this, that it's the greatest testimony of all to an unbeliever to be able to demonstrate the difference that God is making in your life. Without Christ, they know nothing of that. With Christ, you can tell them everything of that, that they might be encouraged to come to know him too. The heart of the king turned. The heart of the priest prepared. The heart of God merciful towards his people. And as we just draw our thoughts to a close tonight, just think of this with me, the heart of the people themselves, the heart of the people themselves. It's interesting in the light of all of that background to think of how the people themselves reacted to living in this kind of atmosphere and in this environment. If God's heart was towards them, and the heart of the king was favourable, and the heart of the priest was burdened for them to be about the work, what difference was it going to make as far as they were concerned? Well, I think Artaxerxes, you know, he knew his stuff when it came to these people. He knew something of their propensity to get themselves in trouble. And to perhaps rebel and to perhaps go in their own way. And you just get the sense in some of the words that he uses in that letter of his that this could go either way. In verse 17, he encourages them to be careful. In verse 21, he encourages them to be diligent. And in verse 26, he warns them of the perils of not observing the law of your God. He knew which way this could go as far as these people were concerned. But praise God that here that wasn't the outcome. Not common enough in the experience of these people, perhaps in the Old Testament days, but here they responded positively. Now you look at verse 7 of the chapter, and you look down again at the end of the chapter at verse 28, and you find that there were those who were minded to go with him. The very last phrase of chapter 7, I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. People were prepared to stand with him and go with him. And if you want to memorize 14 verses of scripture before you go to bed tonight, chapter 8, verse 1 to 14 will do you good, I'm sure. And in those verses, you get the outline of all of those who were prepared to go with him and to stand with him. Verses 15 down to verse 20 of chapter 8, you get those who were gifted, who were prepared to come forward that the work might be done. And I love verses 21 to 23 that we've already referred to in chapter 8, you know, that they gave themselves to prayer and fasting, humbling themselves before God, that they might know his guidance and protection. And throughout the rest of that chapter 8, they equipped themselves for the work. They make the journey. And the triumph of verse 32 of that chapter, we came to Jerusalem. And the final thing that you see there in the chapter in verse 35 is that they make their burnt offerings to the God of Israel. What a reaction from the heart of these people. You find a similar thing in Nehemiah chapter 8, some years later, as Ezra stands alongside Nehemiah. And there you find people who bow their heads and worship and weep and offer and remember in the Feast of Tabernacles and ultimately rejoice. These people wanted a part in this recovery. They wanted part in this restoration, and they devoted themselves to God that it might be so. And they stood up alongside the man with the burden that they might go forward. And so the challenge to us today is this, isn't it? If God's heart is towards us, and if he moves the hearts of the powers that be in accordance with his will, and he burdens the hearts of those who teach the word of God, how will we respond? I trust that our response might be something like these people. How we are living in days when we need men and women of God to stand up and step forward and be available and be ready to work and to serve and to be ready about this great work of recovery and restoration that lies before us, that we might see the testimony of God rise again in this land. And as we testify to the God who has kept us and brought us through these difficult days, that they might find something of that same assurance too. So be encouraged with this tonight. And see this man, this lovely man of God who prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. And may the experience of us all be to know, to feel, to understand the hand of our God upon us for good as we seek him.